Anyways, welcome to Parkside this morning. It's a bit of a different Sunday this morning. Thanks, Ron, for your enthusiasm this morning and your energy and creativity. Last week, if you missed it, we're hoping to get the sermon online soon. We had a guest speaker, Pastor Barry McGaffin, came and preached, and he shared such an encouraging and practical and relevant word, and it's really good for our church. And so I hope that we can get it online soon so that you can have a listen to it if you missed it. But in a nutshell, he just shared how the Spirit of God, the role and the place of the Spirit of God in the life of the church, in the life of believers, and how the Spirit of God is there to enable and empower us to see Jesus, like I prayed a few minutes ago, in our everyday, not just the good days, but also the bad days, so that we might see the way of Jesus, that we might see a God-centered path forward in the midst of both our good days and our bad days. And it was a really good word. So hopefully we'll get it on there soon. And if you're on part of our Facebook group, we'll post the link there as well, and you can listen to that. Today we're going to be looking at the Shema again. It's kind of a little mini series that I'm doing, focusing over the summer. The Shema is the title for a section of scripture, not the title in scripture, but the title given to it by the Israelites, found in Deuteronomy. And so if you have a Bible, if it's print or electronic, you can open it there. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema is verses 4 and 5. We'll read verses 4 through 7 because I'm going to be kind of putting that a little bit more over the summer in its context. It was turned into actually a daily prayer. The Israelites, devout Israelites, devout God followers, they would pray Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. They would recite it every morning at sunrise and every evening at sunset because it was so perfectly concise, so perfectly helpful in terms of focusing at the beginning and at the end of each day and figuring out and focusing and following what our lives are really all about. And so because that these verses, this passage is so pointed and so concise, so accessible, we're going to be looking and unpacking it this summer as well. And we're going to be seeing what it looks like, what God's, I guess, brand of love looks like. Our world is so confused about what love looks like these days. There's the expression, the politically correct expression these days that just goes, love is love. Like whatever, it's just open and complete tolerance or agreement with whatever you want to believe and whatever you want to do. It's acceptance and it's a celebration of your truth. But when we read in Scripture to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, what God is talking about, his brand of love, his quality of love, is so much different than our world's brand of love. And so we'll begin unpacking that over a number of Sundays this summer. Today we're going to see what more of what that looks like, but first I'm going to read the passage. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Have you ever wondered why you have ears? I mean, it's self-explanatory. It's like, oh, Clint, this is not really rocket science. But when you begin to really ponder it, it's quite profound. That we, as a part of what it means to be human, or what it means to have ears that function, is that it implies, it demands, it carries a responsibility, a privilege to listen, to hear. We were made to listen. That as a part of what it means to be human, as a part of what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, and might includes listening. God's brand of love, God's quality of love, God's way of love includes listening. That we can love God with the way in which we listen. What are we to listen to? What are we to listen, what are our ears for? Well, we heard some awesome music this morning. We hear nature, waterfalls, birds chirping. Sometimes that's annoying. I've got a blue jay that pounds on a tin, metal tin roof of the woodshed at around 4:30, 5 a.m. It's annoying. But on the flip side, at night, we've got two owls in our yard right now, and they're calling back and forth to each other, and it's beautiful. I'm glad that I have ears. We get to listen to one another. Sometimes that's a good thing, a great thing. Sometimes it's a horrible thing. We get to listen to instructions, to warning, to impending danger. Why do we have ears? What are we to be listening to? What about God? Did you know that God sings? There's scriptures that say God sings over us. He speaks words of clarity, words of life, words of love. In this dark and confusing and shifting sand world that we live in right now, who does not want to hear words of life, of hope, of clarity, of love? God speaks. Are we listening? This one passage alone that I've already read this morning speaks so much life and so much goodness. Right in the heart of this, these few verses, these first two verses, verses 4 and 5, we find our life's purpose. The meaning of your life, the reason for your existence, your life is found through these first two verses alone. That you were created to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is your life's purpose. It is the filter and the footing and the direction. It is the starting place, the motive. It is the strength that sustains us, and it is the destination. That's how good His love is. That's how good His way is. Our world operates in a place of fear. It's our motivation. It's our strength for the moment. And it's what we live and make our decisions by to avoid something down the road. But God's starting place, God's sustenance and strength, God's destination is love. That's just from two verses in Scripture. It's beautiful. The meaning of your life is to love God with all that you are and all that you have. And to pass that love on to others, first and foremost, your children, but all those around us. Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament. He affirms this as the greatest commandment. And he says the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And because our flesh is corrupted, we live in mortal bodies that long and lead us into sin and into destruction. We need the Spirit of God to renew, to rejuvenate, to recalibrate our hearts, to lead us in how to see and love God with all that we are and all that we have. And that's actually an aspect of what Pastor Barry McGaffin was preaching about in last week's message, how the Spirit of God enables us to see, enables us to hear Jesus in the midst of our day. I find it interesting that at the starting place of our rebellion and corruption as humans came in the department of how well we listened. It started with our disobedience to what God had spoken, to what God had said. We didn't listen. The mess that we are in our world, in our lives, in our marriages, in our city and country is because humanity did not listen to God. He said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree, any of these trees, but just not this one. And what do? We listen to another voice. We ignore God's voice. We listen to another voice, our own, and we listen to the voice of evil, the devil. Is it any surprise then that the setup, the primer, the context in which we find the greatest commandment, our life's purpose, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might? Is it any surprise that the first word of this section, of this this recited prayer, is to hear, to listen? Our translation, the ESV, says hear. Other translations says listen. That the direction of our life seems to start with who or what we are listening to. Look at it, right at the beginning of humanity. The direction, the course of humanity is altered by who Adam and Eve listen to. What voice they listen to. And I want to ask you this morning, who are you listening to? What voices do you focus on and entertain? Most importantly, what voices do you follow? The voice that we are listening to determines the steps that we take and determines the trajectory and the destination in which we will find ourselves one day. As I began to think and reflect on this topic of listening, of hearing, I began to think, is there any greater way to express love for another than to listen to them? To quiet our voice and the voice of others so that we can hear the voice of our loved one. What is one of the greatest expressions of respect, of worth, of dignity that we could give to another person? I think it's that. That the starting place would be that we'd silence our own voice, we'd silence the world's, we'd silence Satan's, and we would say, I want to hear you and you alone. Silence or mute or drown out all the other ones and focus on that one voice. What an expression, what a vehicle, what a way to express and receive love. I was thinking also this week of all the ways that we are horrible listeners. I'm a people watcher. I love to watch people. I watch husbands and wives magically be able to tune out the voice of their spouse. Some are able to do this within a year of marriage. Some it takes about 5 or 10 years down the road. And they magically are able to go about their life and their spouse is nattering, yelling even sometimes at them, and they don't hear a thing. And it's like, you know, 5 minutes later, they finally come downstairs, they walk down the hall, they come out into the yard, or they grab your face and physically turn it towards you so that they know that you're listening. And they say, did you not hear me? I've been calling you for the last few minutes. Or I asked you to bring up groceries from the car. It's always amazing to me how we're able to tune out the words that we don't like. But then all of a sudden, you know, you hear free ice cream. What was that? It was apparent you do that with your kids. They're not listening to this or that. And it's like, you guys want to go get free ice cream? What? And all of a sudden they're starting to listen. I'm just joking. Take out the trash, okay? It's a parenting technique. I don't know. But on the reverse, I watch kids, yeah, tune out the voice of their parents. Maybe you've experienced that. They say, I didn't hear you. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. You told me that? Yeah, like 10 times. I watch parents tune out their children. The nattering in the back seat, the constant questions, or we're on our phones and they're yelling, dad, dad, mom, mom. Can I have something to eat? What's for dinner? Just tune all that stuff out. I taught college courses for a number of years. And the number one mistake that college students make as it relates to their coursework and completing their assignments is that they begin their assignments not listening very well. They assume they know what the assignment is going to entail and what's required, what's being asked of them. They just assume it. And then they get their assignment graded and handed back to them. And they say, why did I get such a poor mark? And I'd responded, did you not read the syllabus? I mean, what you wrote here is great, but it does not satisfy the requirements for the assignment. You missed like 80% of what was being asked of you. Oh, I didn't know that. When did you say that? I didn't hear that. Nobody told me. I said, well, I said, read your syllabus. I said, you know, this assignment is due. In fact, in the first day of class of the semester, we went through the syllabus line by line just so that we could avoid this conversation and we could avoid the inefficiency of the wasted work. Number one, a mistake that college students make is they don't listen to the nature of the assignment that they have been given. I'll let you on a little secret. How are you doing on your assignment of life? This is what your assignment of life is all about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Are you paying attention to God's syllabus for your life? And I know why they didn't pay attention that first day of class. Because their focus was not on me as the instructor. Their focus was on that cute girl or that cute guy sitting next to them or in the row up. And they were not tuned in to their instructor's voice. They were distracted. Their heart's attention was somewhere else, and they did not listen. And when we aren't listening, it means for that very fact that we are giving our love to someone or something else. And as humans, we cannot give our love to more than one thing at a time. The focus of our heart, the focus of our soul, the focus of our might cannot be divided. We try to all the time, but it ends up in a failing grade. Our eyes can't focus on more than one thing. In fact, just humor me for a minute. Everybody hold up their finger, okay, like this, okay? Focus on your finger. You notice how the background just blurs out, right? And now focus on like the opposite, the far wall, and all of a sudden now, your finger is all blurry. That's a limitation by God's design on how our eyes operate. We can only focus on one thing at a time. And if you can focus on two things at one time, talk to me after, because you'll probably be on a National Geographic show one day or something like that, a freak of nature, but a wonderful freak, all right? That's our design. It's how we were made. And it's so much more than just like an ability to focus on one thing like, oh, surprise, surprise. That's by God's design. And it's there for us to give us insight to our heart and to the limitations and to the design of our humanity, not just on the external, but on the internal as well. The same is with our ears. Even though we have two ears, have you ever tried to listen to two conversations at the same time? Some of you claim to do that. You are liars. You hear key words, you piece it together, and you assume you know what they were talking about. But you get two people on your left side and your right side giving you technical instructions of how to disassemble a watch or something like that. You can, and on the other side, it's how to rebuild a carburetor. You put two people doing those two things at the same time. If you try to listen to both conversations at the same time, you will listen to none of them. You'll get nothing right. It's the way that our heart, our lives are designed. And the same is with our heart's love. You can only be focused. You can only give your love to one thing, one person at a time. The same as our vision, the same as our hearing, the same as our love. You cannot be focused on two things at once. Jesus said a different way in terms of serving two masters. The second that you try to love more than one thing or one person at a time, you cannot be wholehearted. You are by the limitations and the nature of your design, you have a divided heart. And we have to choose our focus. We have to choose one voice over the other, one focus over the other. And it's why what follows after this word hear or listen in our text today is so important. It says, hear, O Israel, listen up, O Parkside. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. I wonder why he designed us to be able to only focus with our eyes and our ears and our heart on one thing at a time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Why? Remember from a couple weeks ago when we opened up this passage, I highlighted the fact that they're on the threshold of the Jordan River, about to head into the Promised Land, where there's going to be lots of temptations and distractions and other gods that will lead them away. And they are to remember that they are to keep their focus, their ears, their eyes, their hearts tuned and trained and focused and obedient to their God, Yahweh. The literal actual Hebrew for that phrase there is just simply Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one. That's it. It's five words. It's demonstrating and laying the groundwork for this very reality. God knows our design. God is instructing, he is clarifying for humanity that not only is he God and he alone, but we aren't to divide our love between him and others. Because if we do, we end up divided, confused, listening to more than one voice. And there is no better voice to listen to in this world than his. Think about it. In the selection of gods, in the grocery aisle of life, and all of the things competing for your attention and your affection and your dollars and your energy, of all those things, is there anything better to be listening to than the voice of God when it comes to either winning or failing at your life? Is there any, can you think about from a wise and a foolish, a good stewardship perspective, any other voice that would be better to listen to for the direction of your life than that of God's? Why? Because he loves us? Because he loves us more than others love us? Because he loves us more than we love ourselves? Because we are designed by him to be fully alive when we love him and walk in his love for us. But also because he is the one true God. He is our God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Any other way, any other truth, any other version or sales pitch for the good life falls short and does not deliver on what God's way, God's truth, God's life delivers for us. So it's incumbent upon us to listen. Hear, O Val. Hear, O Chad, O Carly. Hear, O Carolyn. The Lord our God is one. Listen up, church. Hear, O Israel. Listen up, Parkside. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Are we listening? Do you know why this passage is called the Shema? It's because that first word, hear or listen, is the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for that is Shema. That's the Hebrew word. Shema is translated hear or listen. That's why it's called that. And it's this trumpet call, this watershed moment that we have to decide, am I going to listen to my own voice, their voice, or God's voice? Who are we listening to? Because who we are listening to is not only who we love, but will determine the trajectory and the destination of our life. It means to listen, to hear, but more than just, you know, sound waves entering our head and hearing the physical aspects of the words. It means to obey. This word, Shema, loses its meaning if it just means hear audibly, but we don't heed or do what is being spoken after that. Did you know that there is no Hebrew word in Scripture for obey? There's no Hebrew word in Scripture for obey. The Hebrew word for obey is Shema. Listen, hear. In fact, what do we say to our kids if we give them instructions and they don't listen or they do it in the wrong way? We say, you are not listening. But really, what we're saying is you are not obeying. It doesn't mean that they didn't hear us. It means that they didn't obey us. And I'm living the nightmare that I was as a child when I hear my kids say, I know, I know, I know, I know. Well, you're not doing. They just assume that they know how to do something. And when our kids disobey us and we say, you're not listening, it's really that they're not shamaing us, so to speak. Which brings us full circle to the first thought, and that is to love someone is to listen to them, to heed their words. We listen to love, and when we love, we listen. It's full circle. There's two sides of the same coin. We listen to those we love, and we love them, and so we listen to them. It's why one of the most loving things a husband or wife can do is instead of tuning out your spouse when they get technical about something, about a hobby, or about something at work, or they get passionate about a subject, you know, at work today, and then you think as a spouse, oh, here they go again, ranting and raving about Bob or Sally or the neighbor or what so-and-so said or what my mother-in-law said or whatever it was, okay? And you just tune them out. But one of the most loving things that any human can do towards another is to stop and actually truly listen. And if you want to practice this in your relationships, if in your marriages or with your neighbors or coworkers, when you are tempted or by default start to tune them out, if you make that conscious decision to actually listen intently with great enthusiasm to what they are saying, when they begin to geek out on something that you lose interest in, if you stay focused, you can surprise them. Take notes even. Sometimes the things that your spouse talks about are so painful and boring that you can't even just focus with your ears. You actually have to be taking notes so that you actually are tracking with what they're saying. Otherwise, you'll just start, your mind will start to go to a whole other subject. Take notes if you have to. You say, I want to hear what you're saying. I'm just taking notes so that I can actually understand this and track it. Can you imagine if you did that? You would shock them. And can you imagine if you listened so well that you could actually ask a really good question, or you could affirm them in something, and in a way through the questioning or the affirmation of what they were sharing about, it actually, they're like, whoa, you actually were listening. Do you know what that person would feel in that moment? So much love. Their worth, their dignity, their value, what they care about, what they're passionate about, what their struggles and fears are. All of a sudden, now they would feel heard. And in feeling heard, they would feel loved. That's what listening does. Every year, I see guys stressed and wasting tons of energy and money a day or two before Christmas shopping for their wife. This is not scientific, it's my own anecdotal observation, but 99% of guys strike out every single Christmas when it comes to buying their wife a gift. And most guys, all they have to care about, or all they need to, in a lot of homes, their wife does all the Christmas shopping for all of the nieces and nephews and cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents. Guys typically get off really easily, and all they have to do is just buy one gift. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's the way that it is typically. Guys usually have to buy one gift, and 99% of us screw it up every single year. It's true. Why? They didn't listen. They didn't shema. They half listened and usually picked up on a part that didn't matter. They remember a few key words, blue or red, was it this store or that store, was it medium or large, was it whatever? And 99% of the time, they get it wrong. They remember the wrong key words. They buy the pink one, and it was supposed to be the blue one. Or they got a large, and it was a medium, and now there's a whole other level of offense going on. They didn't listen. So guys, a free tip for you, save yourself some stress, save yourself a lot of money, and shock your wife this Christmas by doing only one thing. Are you ready for it? Listening. Truly listening. And take notes. That really helps because we're forgetful. If you die to self in those moments when you want to just tune your spouse out, when she's dripping away with tips and hints, okay? You think of the drip, drip, drip for the faucet. Pay attention. That's your cue. When you're getting bored, when you're tuning out, that's precisely the moment you should be paying attention. There is gold to be mined in those moments. Take those notes, and guess what? You'll have an idea for a Christmas gift in April. This week even, there might be a gold idea in there. All of a sudden, you were paying attention. You were actually putting the sermon into practice. And you're like, I'm going to listen. I'm tempted to tune out. And you're listening, and all of a sudden, you hear something. And surprise, surprise, you're just taking notes. You're thinks you're texting or emailing or whatever, but really you're on your notepad and your phone and you're writing down the idea or maybe even buying it on Amazon as you're typing, okay? And you're taking that idea and all of a sudden now you've got your wife's Christmas gift shopped and on its way in the middle of the summer. And come December 23rd or 24th, you're kicking back easy. Thinking, I already got, if I can remember where I put it, I'm kicking back easy, right? And you're just like, I got it. But I'm going to give you a level 10 pro tip, okay? If you want, related to this, a little bit off topic, but it's somewhat related. If you can even yet buy the gift, but off the radar, off the books, the budget. So if you actually listen to what your wife wants, start putting away change and things like that in a jar. So then you can actually buy the gift. It doesn't appear on debit or Visa or anything like that. And you don't go into debt for it, which is a real gift to your spouse. And it doesn't impact the grocery budget in January or February trying to recover from your crazy expensive a gift that she didn't even want to begin with. Winning all the way around, all right? Just, it's a free tidbit for you. If only, though, we'd listen is the moral of the story. If we would listen, not just in that area, but in every area, to the right voices, life would go so much more smoothly. Like a college student that listens to his or her instructor that actually reads and walks out the syllabus, we would get better grades in life. The clarity and the instruction of the Shema, this passage, is to listen to one voice. Not your own, not others, not the devil's, but God's and God's alone. Practice daily, moment by moment, killing your love of self, your love of others, and your love of this world as it relates to competing voices or influences. Silence those voices and listen to God. Love God by the way that you listen to Him, by the way that you obey and do what He asks you to do. One of the number one questions Christians ask is, how do I hear God? How do I know His voice? And on one hand, I like to sympathize with the question, but on the other hand, I know that God has already spoken to this person. I know they know His voice. It's just usually either saying something that's simple, and it's got to be harder than that, or it's really hard. Oh, I'm not going to do that. It's something like that typically. In fact, 99% of the time, it is like that. We've already heard His voice. In fact, Scripture even says, be still and know that I am God. All you got to do is be still. Silence out the other voices, and God will speak to you. You will hear His voice. And if it's something wild and crazy, then check with an elder. Check with the pages of Scripture to measure it, to weigh it. But 9 times out of 10, it's just something simple like, why don't you get off the couch, you know, and go and offer to wash the dishes? Or why don't you get up, you know, go to bed earlier tonight and get up, you know, go to bed earlier and get up earlier tomorrow morning so that you can do this thing or whatever. 99% of the time, that's what God's voice is like. It's just simple, practical, accessible, good things that if we listen to His voice, it opens up the door to life going a lot more smoothly, and the destination is a lot better as well. There's less waste along the way. It always boggled me growing up when my mom would say to me, you know, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? She would respond back, I don't want you to buy me anything. I just want your love and obedience. And as a kid, I would think in my head, lame. What a fool she is. What kind of a person just wants love and obedience as a Christmas gift? Sucker. But then you look at the cost of that. Ugh, that's a lot more expensive than this little dollar store item I wanted to get you. But as a parent, I get it. I don't want them spending their money on me. I just want their love and obedience. When we as kids don't listen, it costs us and those that we love so much more than those dollar store trinkets that we try to appease or get around situations with. When we don't listen, it costs us and those we love in huge ways. So much more so than the awkwardness on Christmas morning when they fake liking what we bought them and then find a way to return it or to put it in a cupboard somewhere without hurting our feelings. When we don't listen, when we don't obey the one we love, it costs us, it costs them, and it costs us. When we don't listen to God's wisdom, we end up going into debt, and not just in financially, but in all of life's arenas. We cause friction in relationships. We spend our life going down a futile path, wasting our energy, wasting our time, wasting other people's energy and time. And the cost to come back and return to get back on the track is huge. We miss out on what could have been, lost investment opportunity. And when we go back to the garden, back into Genesis, when humanity first didn't listen, didn't Shema God, oh boy, did that cost us. Look at the way not listening to God has cost us as a human, as humans. In fact, it cost Jesus his life. Our disobedience, our failure to listen back in the garden cost Jesus his life. The cross is one big payment for our failure to listen well. Look at what it has cost us. Look at what it has cost him. Look at what it has cost us. Look at the mess of sin. Think about divorce, abuse, cancer, mass shootings. Look at the last two, just in the last 24 hours or last couple days. Mass shootings, mental illness, typhoons. Sexual brokenness or confusion, gender confusion, kale. Carbs. All of that. It's a result of us not listening. And I want us to hear, to listen well today to the wisdom that God gave to Moses for the Israelites that now we read thousands of years later that we get to now have the opportunity to hear, but more importantly, to actually listen, to actually obey. And I want to encourage us to be the kind of people that learn from our mistakes, that learn from the expense that it cost Christ, that we be moved by our love for God as demonstrated on the cross. We love him because he first loved us. And in turn, give all of our love, give all of our listening, all of our ears to him. Might we be a people that aren't just hearers, but are doers. Might we be a people that love God enough to actually be still and hear his voice, to listen and obey. Might we be a people that, like Jesus, who is our example, listened to the voice of his Father, and out of love for his Father and out of love for others, willingly gave up his life for us. Can we be the kinds of husbands and wives, sons and daughters, students and neighbors, that actually, out of our love for God, yield the competing voices of ourselves and others to the voice of God? Willingly, intentionally, systematically, routinely in our day. That's why devotions are so wonderful. This, the statistics, the scientific statistics behind just engaging with God through his word every morning are enough to convince even an atheist that reading the Bible is a good thing. The way that it impacts the lifestyle and the behaviors of those that engage God through reading his word. They've done extensive surveys with this. Intentionally, daily, regularly, systematically, moment by moment, learning to discipline ourselves to shut out our own voice, shut out the competing voices, and to focus on God's voice and his alone. Might we be like Jesus, the ones that actually listen to the voice of the Father and do the will of the Father. Not my will, but your wills be done. God will lead us to become better listeners, a better spouse, a better parent, a better student, a better worker, a better neighbor. We're going to close this morning in communion. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. Communion is this time we do usually on the first Sunday of each month. We're going to pass out a couple elements, we call them. It's a fishy cracker and a cup of Welch's grape juice. And both of those symbols, both of those elements, they serve as symbols as a reminder. They're actually a way to physically taste and see the love of God in a symbolic way that points us back to the cross, where we get to taste and see the fruit of good listening. Have you ever looked at the cross like that? Have you ever looked at forgiveness of sins and freedom from condemnation and salvation from hell and the gift of eternal life? Have you ever looked at all of the things that we raise our hands and raise a hallelujah for and praise God for? Have you ever looked at all of the goodness and mercies of God as the product of good listening? That's where good listening takes us. And as we hand out these elements here this morning, and as we reflect on the death and the payment of the death of Jesus and the payment of our sins, that is the product of good listening. That is the fruit of our Savior given to us, listening to his Father's will, not the will of the flesh or the will of the world. Mm-hmm.